Well, if you would, find your place with me in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're continuing our kind of mini-series in the book of 1 Corinthians on how to know you're in it to win it. Paul's talking about running to win, and that's something I relate to personally. I grew up playing sports my whole life, I never played just for fun. I always played to win. Even when we were playing my dad in ping pong at the house, he never let us win. We were always playing to win. And when you did finally beat him, you know you accomplished something, because you actually he didn't let you. You actually beat him, unless he did let me, and I don't know about it. But I don't think he did. But growing up playing sports, you always play. I know we're in America now, and we give out participation trophies. But for the longest time, we never played just for fun. You play to win. If you're going to go out and play baseball, you're going to go out and play football, there's a prize to be won. There's a goal you're trying to reach. And your entire team, all the training, all the blood, sweat, and tears, and yes, I do mean sometimes blood. I have a scar on my hand to prove that I gave blood while playing football. But it all goes to winning that state championship, to lifting that trophy. And every year, at least in football season, we'd have our warm-ups, we'd have our summer practices and all that. But before the season started, we'd have a team meeting, and the coach would come in, and he'd give his pep talk, and boys, the season's finally here, and this is what we've worked for all summer long. This is why we miss family vacation. This is why we were here all summer long. This is why we cried. This is why we puked. This is why we did it, so that we can go out there, and we can win, and we can show what we've worked hard to do. And they would always come up with some sort of catchphrase for the team. I believe it's Clemson's catchphrase, I think, is all in. I believe that's their catchphrase. They put it on t-shirts. They put it everywhere. We're all in. My high school's catchphrase was win today. It's on the back of t-shirts. And the goal every day was let's win today. Whatever we're doing, we're going to win it. And if Paul had a t-shirt, if Paul had a football team, his slogan would be run to win. Run to win. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, in verse number 24, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth these words: "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Run that ye may obtain. And again, I just want to remind you, I know I said this the last time I spoke, but I want to remind you tonight that this passage that we're going to be studying tonight is not dealing with the topic or the issue of salvation. Paul is not writing this about salvation. There are going to be many people in the world who try to take this passage of Scripture and other passages of Scripture in the Bible and try to teach people and prove to people that if you don't run well, if you don't do things right, then you can lose your salvation. You can lose the prize. But Paul, and I want to be very clear, Paul is not talking, when he's talking about running a race, when he's talking about running to obtain, he's not talking about running to obtain salvation. And we know this because salvation is not a reward to be won. It is a gift to be received. And here, Paul is specifically talking about rewards to win. He's saying, we're going to run, and I want you to run so that you can obtain a reward, a crown that is incorruptible, that fadeth not away. And salvation, again, is not a reward for service. It is already paid for. And it is just a gift that you and I receive by the grace of God and through faith in Jesus Christ. If you would, turn with me to Titus chapter 3 in verse number 5. Titus chapter number 3. I want you to see this tonight. Because there are a lot of people who are struggling with this idea of losing salvation, and a lot of teenagers struggle with this assurance of salvation. Well, what if I do the same sin over and over and over again? Does that mean I'm no longer saved? You know, I was saved when I was 5, but I've done a lot of bad things after I was 5, and maybe God's just cast me out. I want you to notice what the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. The Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see, you and I, we're not saved because of anything we've done. We're saved because of what Christ did, and we put our faith in that. And I want to ask you this evening, has there been a moment in time in your life where you have come to Christ and accepted him as your Savior? Has there been a moment as Titus, the book of Titus says, where you have been washed and regenerated through that new birth in Jesus Christ? If there has not been, I want to encourage you to trust Christ tonight. I've been thinking about this a lot. I actually told the teens this, I think it was last Wednesday. I told them this, we were dealing with salvation, and I told them, if you've been at Bible Baptist Church for the last month, you have heard the clear plan of salvation multiple times. On Sunday morning, on Sunday nights, I don't know about on Wednesday nights because I'm not in here on Wednesday nights, but for sure on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights for at least the last month, the gospel has been front and center. And the gospel has been clearly displayed in a way that I don't know how people couldn't understand it. As a saved individual, I've sat in each service over the last month, and I've heard the gospel preached, and I praise God for that. But I wonder to myself as I go home, how come nobody has accepted? I mean, we've been in this church for the last month and heard the gospel time and time again, clearly presented. And yet, to my knowledge, I haven't seen anyone come down the aisle. I haven't seen anyone call and say, hey, I got saved as a result of those services. We have had some kids get saved down in Master Club, and I praise the Lord for that. But we have not seen a lot of salvations just as a result of the services. And the reason for that is not because the gospel hasn't been presented. And it's not because Christ isn't drawing. And I just wonder sometimes what is causing people not to accept. Because I promise you this, the reason we're not seeing salvations isn't because we don't have people that come to this church on a regular basis who don't need to be saved. We have people who come on a regular basis who are lost. They may not know it, but they are. And the gospel has been presented, but people aren't coming to trust Christ as Savior. And if you're here tonight, and let me say this, if you're here tonight and you're trusting in anything other than Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible says you are not saved. And you cannot, let me say this, you cannot trust Jesus and other stuff. There's a in especially in America, there are a lot of people who say, yes, I believe that Jesus is God. And yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he rose from the dead. But I also believe that I have to do these other things in order to be saved too. It's Jesus plus works. It's Jesus plus baptism. It's Jesus plus church membership. And let me say this very clearly. If you're here tonight and you're trusting in Jesus plus anything, you're not saved. Because it's only in Jesus Christ. It's only in Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you do not know Christ as your Savior, before you leave today, I beg you to trust Christ. Don't put it off. You don't know what a day will bring forth. You don't know if the Lord will come back tonight on your way home or while you're sleeping in your bed and you'll be left behind and it'll be too late. Don't gamble your soul. Trust Christ tonight. I beg you. Jesus himself is begging you. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but they all should come to repentance. There's not a person on earth who the Lord Jesus doesn't wish to save or doesn't want to save. There's no one who's done so much wrong that Jesus can't save them, that Jesus just casts them off. Jesus came to save sinners, Paul said. And in his case, he said, of whom I am chief. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to trust Christ. You need to pray right there in your seat. You need to come down to the altar where everybody, even if people are looking, or you need to grab a deacon or myself or one of the pastoral staff by the hand and say, hey, listen, I'm not saved and I don't even really fully understand what it means to be saved, but I want to know more about this salvation. And we will take a Bible and we won't give you our words. We'll show you from God's words what God has to say about how a person can be forgiven and how a person can be regenerated by the Spirit of God and how a person can know for sure that their home is in heaven. But if you are saved, for those of you who are saved, I want to remind you, as Paul reminded Titus, that you are saved this evening not because of anything you did, but because of what Christ did for you. You see, there's nothing special about us as Christians. We're just sinners saved by grace. It's because of his mercy that we've been saved. It's because of his grace that we can be saved. And so when Paul says run to win, he's not talking about salvation, because salvation is not a prize to be won. It is a gift to receive. He's talking about rewards. Rewards that we can earn for faithful service. And just backtracking for 1 second, if anybody ever tries to tell you from this passage or others that if you don't run well, you can lose your salvation, and if you mess up along the way, you can lose your salvation, I just want to let you know that they are 100% wrong. And that is not what the Bible teaches. Because salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. And the Bible says that once you are saved, and if you don't believe me, just read the Bible. The Bible says that once you are saved, you are then sealed with the Holy Spirit who keeps you by his power, and you're sealed to the day of redemption. The Bible doesn't say, hey, you're sealed until you make a mistake. The Bible doesn't say, hey, you're sealed until you get fed up with Bob and Jacob and you leave the church and then you're no longer sealed anymore because you've been excommunicated. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day that Jesus comes to call you home. And the Bible says in John chapter 10 that no man, that when you get saved, you're placed into the hand of God and no man can take you out. Once saved, always saved. That is what the Bible teaches. But we are to obey God's word. Works are important, not for salvation, but for eternal rewards, for blessing. The Lord blesses those who walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord blesses those who obey his word. Samuel said to King Saul, when King Saul disobeyed, and he said, but I'm doing a good thing for the Lord. Samuel said to him, obedience is better than sacrifice. And so while salvation has nothing to do with our works, while doing good things doesn't keep us saved, and while doing bad things doesn't make us lose our salvation, the fact of the matter is, as Christians, we are to do good works. So, number one, to glorify our Father in heaven and to show others who Christ really is through us, but also to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven that can be given to us at the judgment seat of Christ. And here, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he reminds them that as Christians, you are running a heavenly race. And if you're going to run, you need to run to obtain. You need to run to win. He says in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Run to win the prize. In verse 26, Paul says, I therefore, talking about himself, he says, run not as uncertainly. Say, what does that mean? Without a plan. He says, I'm not just casually going through life like a chicken with my head cut off, not knowing what to do or where to go or how to do it. I'm not just kind of carelessly living this life. I'm not running uncertainly. So fight I, he says, I'm not fighting as one that beateth the air, as somebody would, when you're a little kid, you kind of like shadow box little things and you pretend like you're Mike Tyson or something. And he says, I'm not fighting like that. And you say, what does that mean? He says, I'm not living my life to waste it, right? Because how many of you understand? If you're fighting the air, you're wasting your time and your breath and your energy. Because there's no fight to be won. It serves no purpose. And Paul says, listen, I'm not fighting this Christian fight as one that's punching the air. I'm not trying to waste my life that God's given me. And I'm not trying to run uncertainly without a plan or without a purpose. But I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, if I'm gonna run this race, If I'm going to get into this fight, this spiritual fight, I'm going to give it everything I have. I'm going to give it my all. I'm not going to jog through life. I'm not going to throw some warm-up punches. No, I'm going all in. And we ought to go all in as well. As a church here in Fort Mill, South Carolina, in the year 2024, we need to be a church who is all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be a church who is not just kind of not wasting our time, not wasting our resources, but is running to obtain, running to please the Father, running to win souls to Christ. You see, you and I only get one race, And there's no do-overs in this race. You get one race, you get one life, and so you better make it count for his glory. You say, why do I need to make it count? Because one day you will be judged by the works that you did after you were saved. When I was a kid, I used to wonder why the Bible said that God was going to have to wipe away tears from the eyes of men and women who were going to heaven. Anybody else wonder that when you were younger? Maybe even still now. You read that and it's like, why? In my little kid brain, it didn't make sense that people who were going to heaven, who are going to live with the Lord forever, who are never going to die, never going to grow old, never going to have pain, never going to have sorrow, who are going to have, in what I was taught as a little kid but later found out may not be true, a mansion in heaven, who are going to be walking on streets of gold, how those people could be crying before they enter into heaven. That made no sense. You ought to be the most ecstatic, joyful person on the planet walking into heaven. But the Bible says that God's going to have to wipe away tears. And there are many possibilities and reasons why, but I submit to you tonight that one of the reasons may be that the Lord's going to have to wipe away tears from our eyes is because we are going to see people going to hell that we had a chance to witness to that we didn't. Or we're going to see that everything we did in our life was a waste of time. That all we have is wood, hay, and stubble. That all we built up was for our own selfish gain and pleasure, and we have nothing to lay at the foot of our Savior as a thank you for what he did for us. And we're going to see all the glory. We're going to see all the splendor. We're going to see all his power in full display, but we're going to have nothing, and we're going to be reminded of the fact that we had all this time to serve him, but we never did. And it's going to bring us to tears, and the Lord's going to have to dry those eyes before he lets us enter into glory. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be caught empty-handed when I see my Savior. I don't want to have nothing to give to him. I want to run, just like Paul did. I want to run to win. I want to run to obtain. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And let me just say this, there's not a single person on the face of the planet who's going to escape the judgment. If you're lost, you will stand at the great white throne judgment. And the books will be opened. And those who are not found in the book of life will be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But if you're saved, you're still going to stand before a judgment. It won't be the same. You're not going to be judged for your sins. You're not going to be judged for your works and judged whether or not you make it into heaven, because that's already been judged in Christ and you are under the blood. But you will be judged for everything you've done since you were saved. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, in verse 13 through 15, that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And if the fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And the image is this: for those of us who are saved, one day there will be the judgment seat of Christ, and we will stand before our Savior. And all of our thoughts, all of our motives, all of our actions that we've done since we were got saved, they won't be judged. Our sins were forgiven, they're forgotten, they're under the blood. But everything we could have done for Christ but didn't will be there. Everything we did do for Christ but we did it for the wrong reasons will be there. And every action, every thought, every deed, every motive that we had could have served God, didn't serve God, all of that will be in a heap, in a pile, and God will judge those things. And everything we did for ourselves, everything we did for selfish reasons, everything we did in the flesh will be wood, hay, and stubble. And when the fire is lit, it will be burned up and we'll be left with nothing. But everything we do for eternal reasons, everything we do for his glory, everything we do according to his word will be gold, silver, and precious stones. And when the fire is lit, it will be refined and given as a reward, which we will then turn around and give to him. But if we're going to have a reward, we have to be all in. We We have to run to win. And here Paul gives in this passage of Scripture, and in this chapter really, he gives some truths on how we can make sure that we are really in it to win it. And the first truth is this: you are in it to win it, or being in it to win it, all begins with personal denial. If you're going to be in it to win it, you have to learn to deny yourself and live for Christ. In chapter 9, and we've been going through it for a while now, but in chapter 9, Paul really spends most of the chapter speaking of things that he denied himself so that he could pursue Christ and so that he could run to win. In the very beginning of chapter 9 in verses 1 through 5, we won't necessarily read it for sake of time, but you can see it in there. Paul tells us in a roundabout way that he was willing to go without the respect he deserved so that he could pursue Christ, so that he could win souls. Paul, we know this from Scripture, was an apostle. He had seen Jesus with his own eyes on the road to Damascus, and in his case, he was specially appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles and to bring the message to the Gentiles' people. Yet, many times in the Apostle Paul's life, he was not treated like the other apostles. He was constantly being questioned. He was constantly being downplayed. Many times they wondered if they really even should listen to him, because we talked about that in this chapter. He really deals with that, that there were people in Corinth who didn't even know if they should listen to Paul because he may not actually be a real apostle. And so he was disrespected in that way. And Paul has to say here in chapter 9 and in other places, listen, that's okay. He says, while they're disrespecting him, he says, listen, if I need to, I can pull out the apostle card. If I need to, I can give you all of my credentials and tell you how I've seen the Lord face to face and how he commissioned me face to face, and how even when I was a sinner, even when I was a Pharisee, all the things that I did as a Pharisee that you don't even do, and I can give you all my qualifications in the flesh and all my qualifications from the Spirit. He says, but I don't need to do that because that's not my focus. You can disrespect me all you want, but I'm going to continue preaching the message of Christ. Being disrespected didn't get him out of the fight. There's a lot of people who leave churches because they feel like they've been disrespected. Someone didn't treat them like they thought they should be treated. Someone said something to them that really hurt their feeling. And let's just be honest, in some cases, that is true. We say stupid things as Christians. And sometimes I've heard Christians within churches say things to somebody that was not warranted and definitely wasn't something that came from the Spirit of God. And it has wounded people. And those people have then left church and say, I don't want nothing to do with those people because they're all hypocrites and they're mean and hateful and all that stuff. But I want to tell you, you're going to find mean and hateful hypocrites all over the world, whether it's in church or not. And being disrespected is no reason to get out of the fight or to leave church. You need church. You need the Word of God. You need to be here serving. And if someone disrespects you, confront them. Tell them, hey, that hurt my feelings. But even if they don't apologize, listen, you don't serve them, you serve him. And we need to learn to die to ourselves. Paul not only went without the respect he deserved, but Paul was willing to forgo financial support that he rightfully earned. And again, we talked about that a number of weeks ago, but many of the apostles during that time lived off of the ministry, and Paul lays out a case really throughout chapter 9 on why that's good. The Bible even says, hey, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn, and even the priests in the Old Testament lived off of the things of the ministry, and so it's good to pay those in ministry. But Paul was someone who was self-supported, and He made tents for a living so that he could support himself, and he didn't really accept an offering in places that he went. And that's one of the reasons why a lot of people didn't think he was an apostle, because they're like, well, Peter's supported by the church. You're not, so he must be an apostle and you must not. And Paul has to tell him, listen, the reason I go without financial support is because I don't want to be a hindrance to the gospel, verse 12 tells us of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't want to hinder the gospel, and so I'm willing to just personally lay aside that right so that the gospel can go forth unhindered. And in verse 20 through 23, we find that Paul was willing to adopt certain cultural practices that weren't necessarily to his liking. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 20, Paul is continuing to write, and he says, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." And we'll continue reading in a second, but just stop for a second. Is it an easy thing to live under Jewish law? No. And to be honest with you, in our churches, when someone comes to us and they start talking about the law and you need to do this and you need to do that, our first reaction is not to kind of live peaceably with them. Our first reaction is to tell them all the reasons they're wrong and how we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And so we don't have to listen to what you're telling us. And I believe that with all my heart. We're not under the law, we're under grace, and we are in Christ, and so we don't have to abide by some of the laws that were given in the Old Testament. They no longer apply. They are fulfilled in Christ. But Paul says, listen, if I'm with those people, if I'm around those people, I'll submit to their rules. I'll submit to what they want. I may not agree with it. I may not have to do it, but I'll do it. Why? Because I want to win them to Christ. I don't want to offend them. And then he says to them that are without the law, as without the law, as far as I know, no one in here is Jewish by heritage or by birth. Maybe there are some, but I don't know personally. But in Paul's time, Christianity spread first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And you know that there was a lot of issues with that early on. There was a lot of infighting within the church over Gentiles being saved and over Peter eating with Gentiles. And in that one case, not even eating with Gentiles because he didn't want to offend the Jews and changing certain cultural practices that the Jews had always lived by. But now Jews were getting saved and they weren't necessarily living by those practices anymore because they were now living with the Gentiles and doing things that a Jew wouldn't normally do, but now they can because they're in Christ. And Paul says, hey, to them that are without the law, to the Gentiles who've never been under the Mosaic law, I'm without the law. And he makes a careful observation. He says, not being without the law of God, but under the law to Christ, which is to say this, I'm not going so far as to participate in sin, which some Christians do today. In order to reach people better, we got to be more like the world, and so we'll even stoop to doing sinful things in order to reach people. And Paul says, listen, I'm not doing that. I'm not committing sin. I'm not just getting away from the law of God, but all the Mosaic laws, the stuff that man's added, man's preferences and stuff, that can be done away with. That's fine. And he's willing to do that so that he might gain them that are without the law. He says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And Paul says, listen, I depending on who I'm around, I can live different ways as long as I'm not contrary to the word of God, as long as I'm not sinning. I can do different things. I can adapt myself in different situations, all for the sole purpose of winning souls to Christ. You know what that takes? That takes personal denial. That takes self-control. That takes dying daily. That takes being crucified with Christ so that Christ can live through us. Paul says, I'm willing to do that. And if you and I are going to be effective in this Christian race, if you and I are going to run to obtain, then we must learn to die to ourselves as well. Die to ourselves as well. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 24, he was talking to his disciples and he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, it basically says the same, but one thing is added. The writer says, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You understand that the Christian life is all about personal denial. The Christian life is all about dying to self so that we can live for Christ. Now, that's not popular. Most people don't want to hear that. Most people want Christianity without responsibility. Most people want Christianity that's a come as you are, leave as you are kind of thing. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is come as you are and leave like Christ. Be transformed, be sanctified, put away your selfish endeavors and live for him. Because as Christians, that's what we've been called to do. We've been called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. In verse 16 of chapter 9, Paul says that he was obligated to preach the gospel. He was obligated because Jesus was his Lord. Jesus was his Lord. Jesus had bought him. Jesus had paid for him. And he used to be a slave to sin. He used to be a slave to the devil. But now Christ is his master. And so Christ has commissioned him to preach the gospel. And by the way, Christ has commissioned all of us who are saved to preach the gospel. And Paul says, I have to preach the gospel because that is what my master wants. That is what he wants. He says, I'm not free to live as I please. We've been seeing that over the last several chapters. Paul says the Christian is not free to live as they please. Christ has set us free, but you know what he set us free to do? To serve him. To serve him. A Christian cannot live as they please because we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God who loved you and gave himself for you. And we ought to want to serve God. We ought to want to give everything we have to him. Listen, if you truly understood the kind of master sin is, if you truly understood the kind of master that the devil is and what he wants to do to you and to your family and to your life and what it will do to you if you allow it, if you serve it, if you follow after it, if you truly knew the kind of master your heart was, which, by the way, nobody knows because the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But if you truly knew, you would never want to serve it. Because God is so much better of a master. And everything I have in my life that is good, I have because Christ gave it to me. And I want to give all that I have for him. I want to give my life for him because of everything he's given me. We love him because he first loved us, but oftentimes our lives mean so much to us that we don't even consider what God wants because all we want is what we want, what our dreams and our desires were. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. This is a passage of scripture that many of you probably could quote. But very rarely do we really take time to consider what it means. But in Romans chapter 12, in verse number 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes, I beseech you, which is a way of saying I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which is a way of saying because of what God's done for you. Paul says, I'm begging you because of what God's done for you, because of the mercies he's bestowed upon you, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says, because of God's mercies, our reasonable service is to give everything we have to him. To lay down our hopes, to lay down our dreams, to lay down our finances, to lay down our plans on the foot of the altar and say, God, here's my life, let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my feet and let them move. And I'm butchering the verse, but you know what I'm saying? At the impulse of thy love. The Christian's life is to be a life of surrender. To surrender. I have to surrender my will to his. And we don't like to do that, right? Taking up your cross is not easy. Laying down your life as a living sacrifice is not easy. If you think it was, when you get to heaven, go ask Isaac. All right? Because I don't think that was easy to lay down on an altar where his dad's going to take a dagger and slay him. We have it built in. We want to live. We want to have our own way. But God says, listen, as born again believers, you are to present your lives as a living sacrifice daily. Daily. Many times, we'll say, Lord, I'll do anything but this. I'll do anything but be a missionary. I'll let my kids be anything but a missionary. I'll go anywhere but there. I'll say anything but that. Whatever the case may be, when God's laying something on our heart, sometimes we'll tell God, look, God, you can have everything but this sin. This sin I'm keeping for myself. It's my little secret sin. I like it, and I'm going to keep it as my pet. But can I say this? If you say to God, I'll give anything but, you will never truly know the will of God. Never. You'll never know the will of God if you say anything but. Most all of us would say, I want to know the will of God. But when we tell God what he's allowed to do and what he's not allowed to do, we've closed our heart off to what it is he wants to really tell us. God doesn't work that way. God's not someone who you can tell what to do. He is God Almighty. As Bob pointed out this morning, he speaks and it's done. We don't get to tell him what to do. He gets to tell us what to do. And again, I know that's not something fun to hear. It's not something we like to hear. And a living sacrifice and personal denial is something that doesn't come naturally to the human nature and to the flesh. But that is something that God has called us to do. To lay down our lives daily and to follow him. To be all in. I like to do what feels good. In high school, I didn't want to take the classes that were just a misery to take. They were super hard. I avoided AP classes like the plague because AP classes are all about memorization and it's a ton of homework. And I'm like, I don't want nothing to do with that. I'll go to my dual credit class because all I have to do is pass the class and I'll get college credit, which I think was a smart idea because I finished college early. But I avoided things that were hard. And I'm afraid we do that in the Christian life all the time. God, just don't make it too hard. If the trials come, then Lord, I want no part of that. But can I remind you tonight that Jesus, when he was on this earth, didn't do what felt good. He did what pleased him. Listen, the life of Jesus is an example to us that we are to follow in. And Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame. And he didn't do it because it felt good. He endured it because it is what the Father wanted. And we are to do the same. Listen to me. The Christian life is not about you and it's not about me. It's all about him. And we don't need Christians who say, God, I'll serve you as long as it feels good. We need Christians who say, God, I'll serve you no matter the cost. I'll serve you whatever it takes. Wherever you send me, I will go. Where you lead me, I will follow. Why? Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he alone has the right to tell us how to live. He alone has the right to tell us what is right and what is wrong. He alone has the right to tell us where to go. He alone has the right to tell us what to say. He alone has the right to tell us how to dress and how to act and who we can marry and who we can't marry. Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he created it all. And by him, all things consist. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. And if you are a Christian, you have been bought by his blood. And he's not just some random person who lived 2,000 years ago, he is Lord of your life. And as such, he demands our all. He demands our all. Over the next several messages that I get to preach, we're going to look into more aspects that show us if we're really in this thing to win. If we're really giving it our all, if we're running to obtain. But before we go any further in these series of messages, the first thing you need to ask yourself is this: am I willing to deny myself to live for him? You cannot be all in if it's all about you. You can only be all in when, as a football coach would say, you forget the name that's on the back of your jersey and you play for the name that's on the front. And I know we don't have jerseys, we don't have teams, but in simple words, what that means is you forget about your own personal desires and your own personal goals, and you run for the one who saved you, for the one who made you. And that's not always easy. Sometimes that's scary, but I can promise you this from personal experience. If you give God your life, and you give him your hopes and your dreams, and you give him your ambitions, and you give him your finances, and you give him your talents, he may not always give you what you thought you wanted, but he'll give you exactly what you need and what will make you happy. God took away what I thought I wanted, what I thought would make me happy. And many of you know what I'm talking about, but he took it away. And you know what he did? He replaced it with something better. Amen. Don't ever be afraid to give God your life, because if you give God your life, he will give you more than you ever could ask or think. And I want to encourage you tonight to get all in and to say, Lord, it's time that I stop living for myself and I start living for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Miss Gwen will come. And as she comes, if the Lord's spoken to your heart tonight, and you've realized through the course of this message that there's never been a moment where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As she plays, and we stand, when she starts playing, if you would stand, it's still heads bowed, eyes closed. But as she plays, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to right now trust Christ. You can go to the back. You can pray there, right there at your seat. If you want to know more, I'll be up front. Pastor can be up front if people come. Bob can as well. And we would love to take God's word and show you how you can be saved. But then if you are saved and the Lord's working on your heart and you've realized, Lord, I'm not actually where I need to be. I thought I was all in, but after tonight, I realized I'm not. There's some things I'm keeping back. I haven't anything but. If that's you, I'd encourage you tonight to lay that on the altar and give it to Christ and present your bodies once again a living sacrifice unto him. Miss Gwen will play.